Welcome to the Reign of Grace radio broadcast. My name is Bill Parker. I'm the pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. This program is sponsored by the members of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia, located at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia. I'll be bringing you a gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ from God's holy word. And now, the message.
Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, chapter 18. And I'll be preaching on the subject of Christ identified under trial. Christ identified under trial. Now the question comes forth, who is Jesus Christ? And I suppose there's not a more important question that we could ask ourselves and seek to answer that question from the Scriptures. Who is Jesus Christ? The Lord of glory, Jesus Himself, He asked the question one time to some scoffers and doubters and skeptics. And He asked them, He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they couldn't answer Him in a way that was proper and scriptural and truthful. Well, He identified Himself throughout His earthly ministry. And here in John 18, He is about to be arrested as He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He just finished His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's going to pray. And there Judas and the enemies of Christ, the Romans and the chief rulers of the Jews, would come to arrest Him and put Him on trial. Now His trial was a very strange event, because in that trial they kept trying to toss Him back and forth between the Romans and the Jews. He went before the Sanhedrin, He went before Pilate, He went before Herod. Nobody wanted to pronounce the sentence of death upon Him legally and properly and publicly, but they wanted Him gone. They wanted Him dead. And they trumped up charges. They brought in false witnesses. And they humiliated Him, mocked Him. One soldier slapped Him. And all this that He was going through, and we have different viewpoints of this in the different Gospels, but it's the same trial. And under this trial, how He stood up under trial, we see exactly who Jesus Christ is and what He came to this world to do, to accomplish the redemption of His people. So I want to begin reading in John chapter 18 at verse 1. And in the first six verses of this chapter, what is brought out in these verses is that Jesus Christ is God. That's number one. He is God incarnate. Everything about Him spoke of deity, recognized Him to be not only just man, even a perfect man, but very God of very God. It says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which He entered and His disciples. Now that's the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with His disciples. This is a place that the Lord went with His disciples on several occasions. And Judas knew this. Judas, who betrayed Him. Remember, Judas was sent out of the upper room. And he's called the son of perdition. And he was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3 says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now the first band that came to arrest Him were of the Jews. And how strange this is. The Jewish nation, the nation from which our Lord came according to His humanity. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And so here they are, the highest religious offices represented here, the chief priest and the Pharisees, the most dedicated of religious men, along with the officers. They came with torches and weapons to get one man. whom they knew, whom they thought to be a rebel, a criminal. And it says here in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now that speaks of his omniscience. That's a term that simply refers to the nature of God who knows all things. You see, you and I are ignorant about many things, but not the Lord Jesus Christ, not God the Son incarnate. He has an infinite, perfect knowledge of all things, and He well knew what things were going to come upon Him. He knew why He came into the world. He came into the world, He told His disciples, to suffer and to bleed and to die in obedience to the law for the salvation of His people. And we need to understand something about God's all-knowing nature. It's not simply God knows all things because He foresees the future. Now, many people think that, but that's not correct. You know, you think about somebody foreseeing the future or looking down through the telescope of time, as they say. That would be impossible. God knows all things because He has determined all things. He's the God of predestination, the God of foreknowledge and foreordination. And you know, the simple matter of that is this. It's not a simple matter, but it's a simple matter in this. We cannot understand the omniscience of God. That's something we can't enter into with our puny, finite minds. We're limited. But we cannot deny it. People in religion have a tendency to deny things they do not understand. Well, there's a multitude of things we don't understand concerning the very nature of God. But we don't deny them. You see, He is God. He's very God of very God. And this is what Christ is revealing here under trial. You see, He had to be both God and man in one person. When He asked that question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They said He's David's son. He answered them in Matthew 22 there, and He said, well, how then does David call Him Lord? In other words, if He's David's offspring, how could David worship Him as Lord? You don't worship any man. Yet this person who is man, we do worship because He's both God and man in one person. And that's an infinite mystery to our minds. We can't understand that, but we don't deny it, you see. He is God and man. It took such a person to save His people from their sins. The Bible says that His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Well, how do we know that He's able to do so? Well, later on in Matthew chapter 1, it says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Word was made flesh. The Word which was with God, the Word which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here, as He's being arrested, He is identified as God in human flesh. And He says, He asked him, He said, whom seek ye? In verse 5, they answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now listen to His response. Jesus, and it says, and Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, it reads, I am He. And you'll notice that the He there is in italics, which means that it was supplied by the translators, but did not appear in the original text of the Greek language in the New Testament. So here's what it would say. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now, this is one of the great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ we find throughout the book of John. You know, He said, I am the light, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. All of this, those I am statements, He said, before Abraham was, I am. All these I am statements identify Him as God. But look what happened here. It says in verse 5, and Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with Him. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. In other words, His power as God sent this whole company backward to the ground, proving that He had the power to deliver Himself in Himself if He desired to do so. You see, he told his disciples, he said he gives his life for the sheep. In other words, his life that he gave was not taken from him by force, but he freely gave it, voluntarily gave it. You see, in order for sinners to be saved, it must be a qualified substitute. Well, he's qualified in that he is both God and man in one person. He had to be a willing substitute. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down of my own accord. And when they came to take him, he wanted them to understand, and his disciples too, that you are not taking me by force. I'm allowing you to do this. Now, why did he allow him to do it? Because he had a mission to accomplish. And his mission was the salvation of his people, and he had to suffer and bleed and die on the cross in order to save them. And he says that in these other verses. But he said, I am. And they fell backward. This kind of reminds me, I see people on TV in these healing services when preachers will touch them on the head and they fall backward. My friend, the only time you ever find anybody falling backward in the Scriptures is when they're forced under the power of God or when they are running away from God. What we're to do as believers, if we truly are regenerated children of God, is we're to fall forward in humility and worship and fear. But they fell backward at the sound of His name. What power? He is God. You see, He has that power because of who He is. Now, in the next verses, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 14, he identifies himself as the substitute, as the redeemer of his people. It says in verse 7, then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am, there's that name again, that name that identifies him as God, God and man in one person. He said, now listen to this statement. He said, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, who are the these that he's speaking of here? His disciples. If you seek me, let these go their way. And he says in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now, you remember back in John chapter 6, the Lord said in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me cometh unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say, this is the will of him which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And what he's showing here is that he came to save a particular people from their sins. And he told these soldiers, if you seek me, you can have me. I'll allow you to do that, not by force, not by power of men, but because of my love for my people. And he said, if you seek me, let these go their way. Christ is the substitute of his people. He is the redeemer of his people. It goes on in verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter, in his brashness, in his quick way of losing his temper, he pulled out a sword and he cut off this man's right ear. And Luke records where Christ touched the man and healed him. And what he said, here's the reason, verse 11, it says, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, the Father sent Christ into the world to be the Savior of his people. And he, in order to be the Savior of his people, he had to meet all of the conditions and the requirements of their salvation. You see, who were his people? Well, they were sinners. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But in order to save them from their sins, he had to suffer under the just punishment of the law of God for sin. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And the cup of which he speaks here is the cup of the wrath of God, not the wrath of men, but the wrath of God upon Christ for their sins charged or laid upon him. And he had to bring forth righteousness, an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. He had to stand in the place of his people and die for their sins and be raised again for their justification. And so he's telling Peter, he said, Peter, what are you doing? He spoke the word. He said, I am. And they fell back. Didn't Peter understand that if he wanted to, he could have just wiped them all out with just one breath of his nostrils? And yet Peter, in his impulsiveness, pulled out that sword. But he said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He told him, he said, this is why I came into the world. It says in verse 12, then the band of the captains and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They didn't really have to bind him. He was going willingly, but they did. This is the contempt that they had for him. And it says, and led him away to Annas first. Now, Annas was the father-in-law, it says, to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit directs John by divine inspiration to go back to a statement that Caiaphas, the high priest, had made when Christ had made his entry into Jerusalem. And it says, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient or necessary or needful that one man should die for the people. So here, even in his arrest and about to go to trial, Christ is identified as God, the God-man, and he's identified as the substitute, the Redeemer, the one who should die for the people. Whose people? His people. All that the Father gave him. Now, beginning at verse 15 and going on through a good deal of this chapter, verse 27, he's identified in another way. He's identified not only as the Savior, but specifically and more emphatically, the Savior of sinners. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Not the righteous. The righteous need no salvation. Not those who are good in themselves. They don't need salvation. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Remember I quoted it earlier. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From their sins. That's what we need salvation from. We need salvation from sin. Sin is the problem. Somebody says, well, I need to be saved from hell. Well, that's true. But hell is the product of sin. Hell is the eternal sentence of those who die in their sins without hope, without a mediator, without the blood of the crucified one. And this is seen in Peter, Simon Peter. Now, the same one who was so bold to pull his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Later on, when Christ was arrested, it speaks of Peter denying him three times. It says he came to a campfire here, and there was a little girl there. Verse 17, it says, then the damsel that kept the door unto Peter said, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I'm not. Peter denied him. And then it says in verse 19, the high priest, during the trial, and Peter stood there and warmed himself, and the trial of Jesus Christ was going on here. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now that's the first thing they did when they put Christ on trial. They wanted to know about his disciples and his doctrine. And his answer to them was that he taught openly and publicly, not in hiding. You see, he was no cultist. People talk about cults all the time today. And they don't even know what a cult is. A cult gathers around one central man. You see, now we gather around Christ, who is God-man. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be followed. But if your religion hangs on one man and what he says and what he doesn't say and how he commands, that's the beginning of a cult. And also, a cult is secretive. In other words, they want things kept within their circle. They don't want anybody in, and they don't let it, unless they buy into this one man, and they don't let anybody out. And so they hide things. But Christ said, I haven't hidden anything. You ask the people that listen. Talk to the people, he said. Talk to those who follow me and ask them what I preach openly, honestly, above board. Well, during this time, Simon Peter was faced again with this issue of identifying with Christ. It says he stood and warmed himself by this fire in verse 25, and they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. That's the second time Peter denied him. And then verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, this was one of Malchus's kinsmen, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now that's a reference to what Christ had told Peter in the upper room when Peter was so bold, and he said, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you. And Christ, in his love to Peter and his pity and compassion, he looked at him, he said, Peter, he said, before this night's through, he says, before the rooster crows the following morning, he says, you will have denied me three times. Now, Peter was one of those sheep that Christ came to save. And what we see immediately here is that Christ is the Savior of sinners. We see that salvation is not conditioned on the sinner, but on Christ. Had it been conditioned on Peter, Peter would have failed and remained lost. But the power of God's grace, the power of God's mercy, the power of God's love to save such sinners as we are is an amazing thing. Christ did not come to save those who would do this or do that. You see, all the conditions were laid upon him, and in his obedience unto death, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled and met every condition for the salvation of his people. Let me tell you, if one condition or one stipulation or one qualification for salvation rests upon you or on me as sinners, we'll be of all people most miserable. We'll be damned. But you see, all the conditions and qualifications and stipulations were put upon Christ, and he fulfilled them perfectly and completely. And somebody says, well, what about faith and repentance? Well, faith and repentance are required for salvation, but not as conditions you and I must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation. They are the instruments by which God brings us in our conscience and in our heart and in our mind and in our spirit unto Christ, who fulfilled all the conditions for salvation. So there's Peter, the sinner. Here am I, the sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now the last one here in the rest of this chapter is this, that Christ, he's identified as God, God the Son incarnate. He's identified as the substitute redeemer, and he's identified as the Savior of sinners. Now he's identified as the perfect Redeemer. In verse 28, here he is before Caiaphas, led into the hall of judgment. And they kept accusing him. But we see that because it was Passover, they were wanting to shuffle it off onto Pilate. Pilate met with him and says in verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. You see, they didn't have a specific accusation. And Pilate said unto them, Take ye and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that is, on the Passover. See, their religious ceremony meant more to them than the mercy and justice of the law. And he says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die, the death of the cross. He told Pilate. Pilate questioned him. He told Pilate in verse 36, he said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. His kingdom is a spiritual, a heavenly, an eternal kingdom. He didn't come here to conquer any geographical land on this earth or any nation. He came to save his people from their sins and establish his kingdom in glory. And then it says here, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. My friend, if you're of the truth, you hear the voice of Christ in His Word. But listen to Pilate's reply. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now that reflects their thought of the day that truth is something you couldn't pin down. But see, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He said the truth will set you free, the truth as it is in Him. And when Christ had said this, when Pilate had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them all, I find in Him no fault. No fault at all. Even old Pilate, that heathen governor from a heathen country who served an idol, recognized that in Jesus Christ there was no sin. In Him was no sin. Now, He was made sin, but He was only made sin by imputation. God the Father legally charged and accounted Him with all the sins of His people. And they were laid upon Him. He's called the sin bearer. He's the substitute, the sacrifice for sins. He's a sin offering. But He knew no sin. He had no intimate knowledge of sin in His mind and in His heart, to the point that He was made a sinner, as some would say. Listen, to be made a sinner is to be made one who sins. And Christ never sinned. And even through His trial, His suffering, even through His experience on the cross, He never had a sinful thought, a sinful motive. He never had a sinful inclination. Yet He suffered the full pain and sorrow and suffering that was due unto the sins of His people. Christ suffered in His very soul. It was real suffering. It wasn't God pretending. It wasn't God playing like Christ was sin. He was made sin, but only by imputation, only as God accounted the demerit of the sins of His sheep to Christ, so that they might have His righteousness, that they might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness, the merit of His entire work of obedience unto death, might be accounted to them. But in Him, there was no fault. You see, He suffered the just for the unjust. Even while Christ suffered, in Himself He was just. But He became guilty based on sin accounted to Him. Now that's Christ identified in His suffering, in His trial. I hope you've enjoyed that message. I hope it's been helpful to you. And if you'd like to get a copy of that message, this message, listen to the announcer as he gives you the details. The title of this message is Christ Identified Under Trial. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We're glad you could join us for today's message. If you would like to receive a copy of this message, or if you would like more information about Eager Avenue Grace Church, remember we are located at 1102 Eager Drive in Albany, Georgia. You can call us at 229-432-6969 or visit our Reign of Grace website at www.rofgrace.com. Thank you, and may the Lord be with you.